Our text today is Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Please give careful attention to God's word. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word that meets us in our path and corrects us, instructs us, brings us comfort and encouragement through your Holy Spirit. We pray, O Lord, that you would open your word to us this morning, that we might see what you have for us. Give us hearts to respond in faith and obedience. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to see Christ clearly from your word, that we might heed him, that we might obey. We pray in his name. Amen. In Norman Rockwell's famous painting, The Golden Rule, he depicts a scene of men and women, boys and girls of all ages, all ethnicities, all nationalities, all kinds of cultural backgrounds, gathered together in a picture of harmony and dignity. And just hearing that description, you might think, this could be the Church of Jesus Christ. Every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered together in unity. But as you look at the painting, you begin to notice that the different figures represent different religions of the world. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Orthodox Jews, Christians, all together standing in apparent solidarity with the words, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," superimposed in front of them in gold letters. You see, Rockwell wanted to communicate that every religion of the world basically carries this same unified message of love for one another, the brotherhood of man. Rockwell originally proposed to paint this as a mural for the United Nations. And though he was turned down, later on Nancy Reagan would give a mosaic of this to the UN on their 40th anniversary. You see, this idea that all men are members of one family of man under God is very attractive to the world, and it's deep within our society's consciousness. But you know, Christian, that all men are estranged from God and from one another until they are reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, until by grace they are brought into the family of God. They do not have the Lord as their Father or Jesus Christ as their elder brother. Yet we know that our Lord calls us to be peacemakers. And as people call to us to join with them in seeking the common good, we want to consider how we can contribute to the good of our neighbors. Many times, as we're called upon to join with others in seeking the common good, there may be a requirement that they put before us. That is, that we lay aside or minimize our commitment to confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as the only mediator between God and men. So dear friends, as you consider opportunities to work for the common good in the community, in the nation, in the world, be careful that the alliances that you make will not compromise your allegiance to Christ. As you consider opportunities to cooperate for the common good, reject any alliance that compromises your allegiance to Christ. So we look at our text in verse 1, we see the state of the world shortly after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And this seems to be an advantageous state. We know how important it is to have one language in order to function as a society, to communicate and to be productive. We've seen the strong reaction that sometimes our countrymen have towards the increase of second languages spoken in the United States. And there'll always be a strong push to retain one language for one nation. And think of the vast alliances that are being made between nations today, economically and politically. This just simply can't function without professional translators, experts in intercultural communication. And think of your own life and how frustrating it is when you're not able to communicate with someone, when you can't get across what you're trying to get across to them. Here, as we look shortly after the flood, the earth seems to be in this pristine state of harmony. The whole earth had one language and the same words. But true peace and harmony between God and man and between men was lost at the fall, and things haven't changed since the fall in our text. The state of men's hearts has not changed since the fall. It hasn't changed since Cain killed his brother Abel. In verse 2, we read that the whole earth, verse 2, and as people, it's literally as they, that is the whole earth, migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. It seems again as if the whole earth is dwelling in harmony. As we look closer, we'll see that is not the whole story. You see, you and I long to be at peace with our fellow man. This state that we see here looks very desirable. We want to be at peace with our fellow man. And so, you and I will find efforts to cooperate very attractive. We see in our text in verse 3 that the men are calling to each other. They're beginning to conspire together. In verse 3, and they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks." Verse 4, they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." Do you hear the men calling to one another, "Come, let us join together"? Well, why? Why are they seeking to join together? It appears that they are seeking security. You see, they say that they want to build this city and a tower with its top in the heavens and to make a name for themselves, lest they be dispersed over the face of all the earth. There's a scattering that they feel could happen. And though at first it seems that it's entirely the whole earth, we begin to get the sense that there are people outside of this city. Because they say, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Who are they making a name for? It's people outside. And so we begin to get the sense that the men in our text are not so safe and unified. They're having to work at that. They're having to build this city and this tower to give themselves security, to advance themselves in this fallen state that they are in Adam. As you look at the end of verse 2, you notice that what they're trying to do is to avoid being dispersed over the face of the whole earth. And it's striking to think that this, though it sounds good, is contrary to God's explicit command. At the beginning, God told man, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And then again after the flood, he reiterated that, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." He wants them to go out, but here you get the sense that they're huddling down together in this plain of Shinar. That's at the end of verse 2. It says that they settled there in the land of Shinar, and they're seeking to avoid being dispersed, calling to one another, "Come, let us join together." And we have a tendency as well, don't we, to want to huddle together. We want to have safe communities in which we can raise our children, in which we can shield ourselves and them from the world outside. We need to be careful that we are going forth as well, that we are being fruitful and multiplying, filling the earth and subduing it, that we're not just seeking our security, that we're following our Lord as He calls us to go forth. On the other hand, perhaps your temptation is very different than trying to build a safe little community for you and your family. Maybe your tendency is to want to go out into the world and integrate as much as you can with the world, that you might have peace with them, that there wouldn't be any conflict between you and your neighbor, that you don't want to be too committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, lest that brings strife between you and the world. And yet the gospel does bring. Our Lord Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. The gospel does bring a division along the lines of confessing the Lord Jesus Christ or rebelling against His authority. And so often, then, in our human arrangements, there's this outward appearance of harmony, of peace. We're getting along fine, but under the surface, we find that there lurks fear, guilty consciences, a spirit resisting the purposes of God. And as men call to you, come, join with us, you will find those invitations attractive. You must be careful that they will not compromise your allegiance to Christ. Because you see, you and I, because of our sin, we tend to make alliances that further the glory of man and resist Christ. We should immediately begin to recognize that there's something wrong in our text. At verse 2. It says in both the New King James and the ESV that the people migrated from the east. However, this could be translated, they migrated eastward. And I believe this is the preferable translation, because there's a pattern that seems to be developing in Genesis of movement toward the east. You remember that it was at the east of Eden that the Lord set the cherubim to guard the way. And then when Cain had killed his brother and he was forced from the land further, he headed east. So I believe Moses wants us to see here again that the people are moving east and to go, what's going wrong now? Now we read that they found this plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. And Shinar, as we look through the scriptures, becomes a synonym for Babylon. But you know, Babylon becomes the symbol of society set against God. So we begin to get the sense that something is wrong. Well, then in verse 3, we listen to what the men are doing together. Again, they're conspiring together. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. Verse 4, they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed from there over the face of all the earth. Hear what these men are saying. We just noted that here they are huddling for fear in this plain of Shinar. And now what are they going to do? And notice there's been no mention of God. And now what are they going to do? They're going to build a tower with its top in the heavens. They're going to march right into the presence of God as if they own the place. And what else are they going to do? Well, they're going to make a name for themselves. Are we so unlike the men in our text? Isn't this what we do? We know that we, because of our sin, are prone to all kinds of evil, not naturally prone to good. And yet, we want God to recognize what we're doing. And we want other men to recognize that I'm a pretty good guy, that I am contributing, making progress. We have this desire, and the world encourages a desire towards recognition before men. Fame and its glory. That's what these men are seeking here. And you notice that mankind, we fallen creatures, we encourage one another in this. We egg each other on in this kind of arrogance. It's like in our dream world, where we're the celebrities at the Academy Awards, and our friends, they're the hosts who are handing us the Academy Award. You see, you and I tend to make alliances that further the glory of man and oppose the will of Christ. And Christ sees the true evil nature of these man-centered alliances. There's a decisive shift in our text at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. This is our first mention of the Lord. And do you hear the irony in this text? Here these men are building a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. What does God have to do to see what they're up to? He has to come down. He has to come down and squint to see what are these children of men up to now. I remember as a child hearing of the Tower of Babel, and maybe some of you children, when you hear about the Tower of Babel, you picture it kind of like a Jack and the Beanstalk type picture, right? With the beanstalk going up into the clouds. That's what the men had in mind. But that's not what God saw. He didn't see a great tower with its top in the heavens. At best, they probably built something like the ancient ziggurats that we have found, that have been found in the Middle East. Impressive structures. And the sense of these structures, they were mountains, man-made mountains with temples usually at the top. In fact, Babel had one of these ziggurats that, and the name of that, the top of that mountain of the temple there, suggested the idea that it was a gateway to heaven. But is that what God sees? No, God has to come down to see man's efforts. Dear friend, you are not getting God's attentions by your efforts to reach Him. You can only be right with God by His coming down to you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on your nature, who lived and died and rose again and ever lives for you. It's only by God coming down to us that we can be made right with Him. And you notice that God is seeing the trouble man's getting himself into. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Now don't think that God is threatened by man. Isn't that thought contrary to everything we know, first of all of God, and then everything that we've seen in our text? No, I think that God is not speaking so much as a judge here, but as a father. And He's looking down at these sons of Adam. And He says, "Oh, look what they've gotten themselves into. Look what they've done now. I need to go down and break this up before they get themselves in even deeper." You see, Christ sees the true nature of our man-centered alliances. And here in our text, the Lord is restraining man in his wickedness. This is a judgment with gracious intent, that it would restrain man from his wickedness, from plunging deeper into his rebellion. Likewise, the Father knows our weaknesses. He takes account of the sins that you are tempted with. And He will meet you in the way to restrain you from your wickedness. He will send the law to tell you, flee from that. Or He will put things in your path to make your way in sin difficult, that He might draw you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ sees the true nature of any alliance that you make that would further the glory of man and not the kingdom of Christ. So Christ will sovereignly frustrate your man-centered alliances. Look at verse 7. The Lord says in this inter-Trinitarian dialogue, "Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so they might not understand one another's speech." You can picture it like a father again with his son. Perhaps he's given his son privileges. Just think of privileges to use the family car. The father may grant those privileges, but then the son one night, he comes home in the middle of the night, way past the set curfew, with a speeding ticket. The father may revoke those privileges for a time until he can see that his son is ready to exercise those privileges. And so the Lord sees this gift of one language for all the earth, and he sees they're using it to conspire against me. Not to be under me, not to be under my rule, to further my kingdom. They're seeking it to build the kingdom of Adam. And so the Lord comes down to revoke that privilege. Now, there are some significant parallels all throughout this text, and some of them that I want to mention are in verse 7. You notice, even in the English, you can notice that the Lord's dialogue mirrors that of the men. Come, let us. You heard that from the men. Come, let us. And in the Hebrew, when the Lord says, come, let us confuse their language, it sounds just like the Hebrew for come, let us make bricks. Come, let us make bricks. And the Lord says, come, let us confuse their language. The men are building bricks to build their kingdom, and the Lord is coming down to build walls between them so they might not plunge into this wickedness. And we see that the Lord upsets man's work by confusing his language. The fact that the Lord does this, that the Lord puts these walls between men to restrain them, I think this is a warning to us. And to those of you who are considering a marriage, pursuing perhaps relationships, that the Lord would put these walls in our text, is it not a warning to you that you would not become entangled with unbelievers in close relationships? He tells us that to not be unequally yoked. And you've probably heard this before, but the Lord is warning you from that temptation to pursue close relationships with unbelievers, to be in romantic relationships with them. Certainly the Lord calls you to flee from that. Don't think that you are so holy that you will not be corrupted by them. Who are you anyways to think maybe I'll convert them? Only the Lord can do that. So we see that the Lord here is upsetting man's work by confusing his language. And can you imagine, as you look at our text, can you imagine the pandemonium that must have broken out in this scene when the Lord suddenly confused the languages? And these men who were working together, building the city and the tower, now they couldn't understand what their neighbor was shouting to them. Our text is very abrupt in verse 8. It says, "So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city." Very abrupt. But you can only imagine the chaos that broke out in that day when man left off building this tower. And it says that the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. We see back in chapter 10, we have a genealogy that goes beyond our text here in Genesis 11. And in that we see that the nations are spreading out over the earth. Well, Moses has us zoom in on this event earlier on, helps to explain some of what's going on. But, dear friends, as you consider this dispersion over the face of all the earth, we know that the reversal to this comes at the day of Pentecost, when men from every nation were filled with awe as they heard in their own language the apostles speaking the wonderful works of God so they could understand it. The Lord came down the day of Pentecost, and now He is gathering the nations together that they might speak one language, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ will sovereignly frustrate your man-centered alliances, because only Christ can reconcile you to your fellow man. Your sins don't just estrange you from God, but from one another. James tells us it's our evil desires that cause us to be at war with one another. And we see this dispersion of man in verse 8. Again, the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth. They left off building the city. Then we have another genealogy after this text. I mentioned the genealogy in chapter 10. We see the nation spread out. But then we get Shem's genealogy all over again. Why is this? We see that the Holy Spirit is narrowing down the focus to one man, Abraham. And it is through this man, Abraham, that a seed will come. A seed is our Lord Jesus Christ. And this dispersion in the beginning of chapter 11 is reversed as the Lord Jesus Christ calls men and women from every nation to himself. In verse 9, we have a conclusion paralleling the introduction in verse 1. A contrast. In verse 1, the whole earth had one language. Now that language has been confused. Men have been dispersed across the face of the whole earth just as they tried to avoid. And we know the name of this tower and the city, Babel. The name, as you can gather from the text in Hebrew, means confusion. Here, these men thought that they were going to build a city and a tower and make a name for themselves. And Babylon, the name Babylon comes from this name Babel. Now, the Babylonians understood that the name Babylon meant the gate of God. Gate of God. Doesn't that sound like what the men in the Tower of Babel were up to? Going to build a tower to heaven? That's not what their name means. It's not what Babylon means. Moses tells us it means he confused. Men are confused when they think that their efforts are building a gate to God. No, the Lord confuses them that they might know that it is only in this seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may be reconciled to me. It's in building his kingdom. That is what you are to be up to. The name of Jesus Christ is the name that ought to be exalted, that must be exalted over all. Scripture, we know, Babylon becomes this symbol for society set against God. And at the end of Revelation, it's not the city of Babylon that ascends to heaven, it's the sins of Babylon that ascend to heaven. And in contrast to that, it's the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. So you desire peace with your fellow man. Christ, friends, is calling men from every tribe, tongue, and nation into his kingdom. Zephaniah 3:9 promises, "At that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord." This is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You enter this kingdom by repenting of your sins and clinging to the mercies of Christ. As you look at this judgment in the Tower of Babel narrative here, I mentioned that it has a gracious purpose in terms of restraining men from their sins. I think this is the case. But as we see God coming down in judgments throughout the Scriptures, we need to be warned and reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming down again. And he is coming to judge the world. Dear friends, perhaps before that time, you will die. You will die and you will face the judgment. This text warns you, if you are outside, you must flee to Christ. You must come into his kingdom, repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ, and you will be received. If you remain outside, the Lord is coming down, not just to restrain you from your sin, but to punish you for your sins. You must have the blood of Jesus Christ the atonement for your sins. You must have His righteousness, for it is too late. So we know that only Christ can reconcile us to God, and in that He reconciles us to one another in one body, bringing us into the family of God. So be careful. Be careful as men call to you, come, let us put aside our creeds, our confessions, and let's join together in the brotherhood of man. All religions are basically the same. Do good to others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But you cannot compromise your witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not loving to your neighbors. We need to be clear that our commitment is to the kingdom of Christ. Some areas to think about this in as you try to apply this to your life. Think carefully about the charities you give to. We want to give to the good of our neighbors. But think carefully about which charities you give to. Will they promote or facilitate false religion when it's pragmatic? Is that the charity you should give to? Think about the clubs that you might join, the different social societies that you could join. Do they ask you to affirm some kind of statement of, or some kind of suggestion that all religions are the same, are all equal paths to God, or any paths to God? Do they ask you to affirm this? Consider the thinkers that you give attention to. I recognize that probably most of us here are not going to run down to an ecumenical worship service where there's different religions. Worship. That's probably not the temptation of most of us here. But think about your thought life. Think about the way you think. Our country deeply has an idea of religious neutrality. And we must evaluate ourselves that we have not been influenced by this. Think about, as the presidential elections approach, are there qualified candidates? Will they seek to conform the laws of this nation to the laws of King Jesus? If they don't, if they haven't bowed the knee to Christ, can you support them? I'm asking you to think through these areas of your life that you might not get entangled in alliance that compromises your witness and your allegiance, your personal allegiance to Jesus Christ. You see, Christ sees the evil nature of our man-centered alliances, and He will frustrate them because only Christ can reconcile you to God and to your fellow man. Reject any alliance that compromises your allegiance to Christ. Let's pray. Merciful Heavenly Father, we give You thanks that You have in love called us to appear before You. Lord, to be instructed by You, to be corrected, to be encouraged. Lord, we pray that Your Holy Spirit, who You have given to us to be our teacher, Lord, that He would teach us from this text. Lord, that You would give us ears to hear with faith, to respond properly. Lord, we acknowledge our great need of You. We are sinful, and we acknowledge, Lord, that we have sought our own glory at times. We fall into that every time we sin. Lord, we ask that in mercy You would forgive us our sins. And Lord, that You would cause us to hate that human ambition, that selfish ambition. And Lord, that You would give us a zeal for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that we would seek first Your kingdom and Your righteousness in all of the activities of life, in all the relationships of life. Lord, that the name of Jesus in this place and from here as we go forth in Your name, Lord, that the name of Jesus would be lifted high, that men would see their need of Him. They would know that there is only one name under heaven by which men are saved. That is our Lord Jesus. Lord, we ask that You would cause His name to be great in our hearts and to be great on our lips. And Lord, help us to avoid entanglements with the world, even as we seek to do good for our neighbor in your name. Help us to reject any alliance, Lord, that would compromise our allegiance to Christ. We pray it in his strong name. Amen.